Awesome. Thanks, guys. I think I forgot to turn my mic off. It's on. All right, you can have a seat. Yes. So, before we have our scripture reading, we're going to be in Hebrews chapter 11, but I want to give you a little bit of background on the book of Hebrews. So, I've put up this picture of the Bible Project illustration of the book. I know it's a lot to take in. We're not going to go through it all. I just wanted to give you that visual and encourage you to go and watch that video. The Bible Project videos are so good for helping us understand the context and the background of the books of the Bible. So look that up. And I would also encourage you sometime this week to go and read through the book of Hebrews. And as the video encourages, another great exercise would be to slowly read through, and when you see a reference to the Old Testament, and they're all throughout the book, you can go back and read those stories, and it'll give you a good context for the whole of the story of the Bible, and maybe something to do with your life groups. But first, yes, we want to look at the who, what, where, and when of Hebrews, so we know what we're talking about. So first, who? Who wrote the book? We don't know. It's an anonymous author, so he, or maybe she, had a clear view, was very familiar with Paul's teachings. So some people have attributed it to Paul. Some said maybe it was one of his companions or co-workers like Luke, Apollos, Barnabas. But the truth is we don't know. What we do know is that this person was a skilled writer and preacher, because this letter would likely have been intended to be read aloud in one sitting with a gathering of believers. But it's 13 chapters long, and the author calls it a brief exhortation. Brief. So apparently long-winded preachers have been a thing for a while now. But don't worry, I will try to keep today's sermon to less than 13 chapters. All right, the when, again, we don't know. We don't know the exact date it was written, but we do know that Clement of Rome quoted from the book of Hebrews around the year 96. So it had to have been written before that. And that's only about 60-ish years after Jesus' death and resurrection. So there were likely still eyewitnesses who knew Jesus and had spent time with him still alive. Where? Again, we don't know. We don't know the intended audience because it wasn't stated. But we can tell that the audience was very familiar with Jewish history, because the author regularly references the Old Testament stories without stopping to explain them. And the believers were facing persecution and imprisonment. They may have been discouraged and tempted to give up. And so the author of Hebrews writes to encourage them to remain faithful and reminds them that Jesus is superior to anything else and the fulfillment of all of God's promises. And what? This one we can be reasonably sure of. The book seems to have two main goals. First, to elevate Jesus. Hebrews opens by describing Jesus as the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. He is God. And throughout the first 10 chapters, the author shows that Jesus is greater than everything the Hebrew people held in high esteem. He's greater than the angels. He's greater than the book of the law. He's greater than Moses, greater than the promised land, greater than the priests, greater than the sacrificial system of worship, greater than the covenant with Abraham. Jesus is greater than the law because he's the very word of God. He's greater than the promised land because he's the hope of a new creation. He's greater than the priests and the religious leaders because he is our eternal high priest. And he's greater than the sacrificial system because he's the perfect sacrifice. Once for all, he paid the price for all of our sins. Jesus is the fulfillment of all God's promises. And the second goal of the book of Hebrews is to encourage believers to remain faithful. Because Jesus is worthy of trust, we can confidently put our faith in him. One of the things Hebrews does so beautifully is to show how all of Scripture points toward Jesus. And it's a lot like our new kids' Bibles that you may see in the seats in front of you. This Bible is called Jesus Storybook Bible, and we purchased a set of these with the money that we got through our Kids in Worship grant as a way to be even more intentionally intergenerational, to engage kids and families in a new way. So this is not a full Bible. It doesn't have all the books. It doesn't have all the stories. But when we are gathered together and we're preaching from one of the stories here, it's a great way to pull it out, see the pictures, and read the stories and engage in a different way. But I want to say that this book is not just for kids. I happen to love this book. And one thing I love about it is how it goes through the Bible and shows how all the stories fit together and how they point towards Jesus. The very front of the book says, every story whispers his name. And that's exactly what the book of Hebrews does. So if you have a copy near you, pull it out and turn to page 12, especially if you have some kids near you or some young people, you can share it and show the pictures. We're going to read the intro to the book because it correlates with the book of Hebrews. So this is taken from Psalm 19. So those youth that were at Collide last week, this is the chapter that we did the manuscript study on, and also from Hebrews. And it says, the heavens are singing about how great God is, and the skies are shouting it out. See what God has made. Day after day, night after night, they are speaking to us. God wrote, I love you. He wrote it in the sky and on the earth and under the sea. He wrote his message everywhere because God created everything in his world to reflect him like a mirror, to show us what he is like, to help us know him, to make our hearts sing. The way a kitten chases her tail, the way red poppies grow wild, the way a dolphin swims, and God put into words, too. He wrote it in a book called the Bible. Now, some people think the Bible is a book of rules, telling you what you should and shouldn't do. The Bible certainly does have some rules in it. They show you how life works best. But the Bible isn't mainly about you and what you should be doing. It's about God and what he has done. Other people think the Bible is a book of heroes, showing you people you should copy. The Bible does have some heroes in it, but as you'll soon find out, most of the people in the Bible aren't heroes at all. They make some big mistakes, sometimes on purpose. They get afraid, they run away. At times, they're downright mean. No, the Bible isn't a book of rules or a book of heroes. The Bible is, most of all, a story. It's an adventure story about a young hero who comes from a far country to win back his lost treasure. It's a love story about a brave prince who leaves his palace, his throne, everything to rescue the one he loves. It's like the most wonderful of fairy tales that has come true in real life. You see, the best thing about the story is it's true. There are lots of stories in the Bible, but all the stories are telling one big story, the story of how God loves his children and comes to rescue them. It takes the whole Bible to tell this story, and at the center of the story, there's a baby. Every story in the Bible whispers his name. He is like the missing piece in a puzzle, the piece that makes all the other pieces fit together. And suddenly, you can see a beautiful picture. And this is no ordinary baby. This child, upon whom everything would depend. This is the child who would one day, but wait, our story starts where all good stories start, right at the beginning. And so it goes from Genesis to Revelation and tells how the story fits together and how it points towards how amazing Jesus is. And the book of Hebrews does a very similar thing. The first 10 chapters give us a picture of how awesome Jesus is. And then there's a turning point near the end of chapter 10 where the author says, I forgot I have slides. Sorry. Oh, yeah, right there. Where the author says, so do not throw away this confident trust in the Lord. Remember the great reward it brings you. And then he's talking to his congregation saying, but we are not like those who turn away from God to their own destruction. We are the faithful ones whose souls will be saved. So this brings us up to chapter 11, where the book now shifts from Jesus and all that he's done to now, how do we respond? I'm going to invite Eric to come on up and read the passage for us. And as he reads, there's a few homework assignments, a few things you can be listening to as he reads this passage. I want you to listen for names. There's some familiar characters in there you'll probably recognize. I want you to listen for action words. What are they doing? Come on, read up. And finally, listen for one word that keeps showing up over and over again. And bonus points if you can count how many times it's mentioned. All right, got it? There you go.
Hebrews 11, verses 1 to 16 and 39 to 40. Faith is being sure of what we hope for. It is being sure of what we do not see. That is what the people of long ago were praised for. We have faith, so we understand that everything was made when God commanded it. That's why we believe that what we see was not made out of what could be seen. Abel had faith, so he brought to God a better offering than Cain did. Because of his faith, Abel was praised as a godly man. God still said good things about his offerings. Because of his faith, Abel still speaks. He speaks even though he is dead. Enoch had faith, so he was taken from this life. He didn't die. He couldn't be found because God had taken him away. Before God took him, Enoch was praised as one who pleased God. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Those who come to God must believe that he exists, and they must believe that he rewards those who look to him. Noah had faith, so he built an ark to save his family. He built it because of his great respect for God. God had warned him about things that could not yet be seen. Because of his faith, Noah showed the world that it was guilty. Because of his faith, he was considered right with God. Abraham had faith, so he obeyed God. God called him to go to a place he would later receive as his own. So he went. He did it even though he didn't know where he was going. Because of his faith, he made his home in the land God had promised him. Abraham was like an outsider in a strange country. He lived there in tents. So did Isaac and Jacob. They received the same promise he did. Abraham was looking forward to the city that has foundations. He was waiting for the city that God planned and built. And Sarah had faith. So God made it possible for her to become a mother. She became a mother even though she was too old to have children. But Sarah believed that the God who made the promise was faithful. Abraham was past the time when he could have children. But many children came from that one man. They were as many as the stars in the sky. They were as many as the grains of sand on the seashore. No one could count them. All these people were still living in faith when they died. They didn't receive the things God had promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a long way off. They openly said that they were outsiders and strangers on earth. People who say things like that show that they are looking for a country of their own. What if they had been thinking of the country they had left? Then they could have returned to it. Instead, they longed for a better country. They wanted a heavenly one. So God is pleased when they call him their God. In fact, he has prepared a city for them. All these people were praised because they had faith, but none of them received what God had promised. That's because God had planned something better for us, so they would only be made perfect together with us. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Thanks, Eric. Did you catch the word? Yes, faith. Anyone count how many times? Oh. I hear a few different numbers. So in the section that Eric read from that version, there was 15. And then the whole chapter is 27. So clearly it's important. And it's the answer to the question, how do we respond to Jesus? Faith. This chapter shows us a faithful God, examples of his faithful followers throughout the generations, and calls us to a faithful response. You might think of this chapter as God's faithfulness leads to our faithfulness, which becomes a legacy for others. Or because God is faithful, we can trust him today and leave a legacy of faith for tomorrow. That's what Hebrews 11 is all about. God is faithful. He's faithful to reveal himself, to show himself. People respond in faith, and their faith becomes an encouragement to those who come after. We see God's faithfulness. We hear testimonies of others, and then we're invited to take our own step of faith. But what exactly is faith? It's one of those churchy words that we hear a lot, right? Often used, but very layered in meaning, and sometimes difficult to define. We hear it in culture today, but maybe skewed a little bit. Movies like to reference faith and belief. Anyone watch Miracle on 34th Street, the old classic? There's a line in that movie that says, faith is believing something even when common sense tells you it's not true. Cinderella, another classic. Anyone watch Cinderella? If you keep on believing, faith, the dream that you wish will come true. Sounds so inspiring, right? But is that really reality? Often we think of faith as wishful thinking, a blind leap in the dark. Believe hard enough, want something badly enough, convince yourself enough, I think I can, and somehow it becomes true. But that's not biblical faith. That's not Christian faith. Hebrews chapter 11 is kind of known as the definitive chapter on faith in the Bible. And the very first verse gives us a working definition. Faith shows us the reality of what we hope for and the evidence of things we cannot see. Reality, evidence. That's something more than wishful hoping. So I'm not a Greek scholar, but I've looked up some of the words to get a better understanding of what this is really saying. So the word faith in Greek is pistis, if I'm pronouncing it right. But it's a persuasion, a moral conviction, reliance upon Christ for salvation, confident living trust in God's promise. That living trust, it's an acting living trust. And then reality, hypostasis. It's a word used as a legal foundation or guarantee of ownership. It's something you can look to as proof of something else. Hoped for, elpizo, a confident expectation. So the biblical hope is not a wish, but a sure trust in what God has guaranteed. And conviction or evidence, elenkos, proof. Conviction or evidence that brings the truth to light. It acts as an inward certainty given by God that unseen realities are true. So it's not a feeling or a belief that we work up in ourselves. It's not pretending. It's not positive thinking. It's not crossing our fingers and hoping things work out. Christian faith is confidence in a faithful God. There's a deeper substance and assurance that God gives us. Misplaced faith is pretty useless and can be quite devastating. But faith in a faithful God brings confident conviction. And belief is the first step of faith. If we look at verse 6 in chapter 11, it says, "It is impossible to please God without faith. Anyone who wants to come to him must believe that God exists and that he rewards those who sincerely seek him." So we have to believe and make that first step. But God is so faithful. He draws us towards faith. He's given us reason and evidence to believe. He has shown himself to be trustworthy. And if we look down in verse 11, I love this verse. It says, "It was by faith that even Sarah was able to have a child, though she was barren and was too old. She believed that God would keep his promise." Some translations focus on Abraham rather than Sarah, but the key part is that they believed. And that word believed is sometimes translated as reasoned. I love the translation that says, "They considered him faithful who promised." So you remember what Sarah did the first time she heard about the promised baby? Anyone? She laughed, yes. She laughed because it was laughable. It was impossible to think in their old age, when they'd been believing for this child forever, that they would now have a baby. But the scripture here says that she reasoned, or she considered the one who promised and found that he was faithful. He was trustworthy. So Christian faith is not a blind leap in the dark. It's a response to God's revelation, or God's showing himself. And he has shown himself all along. He shows himself first through creation. When you look at the oceans and the mountains and the stars and the complexity of life itself, we see God. When I look at creation, I'm not led away from God. I'm led toward worship. And I remember spending some time in Japan and traveling around to see some really cool natural sights there. And without fail, every beautiful location I traveled to, I saw altars and shrines and evidence of worship. And it spoke to me of how creation calls us to something higher. It calls us to a God. We need more than that to find the true God, but creation calls us. And those of the youth that were at Collide last week, the youth camp, we talked about, or the speaker talked about how scientific discoveries reveal how intricate and incredible our universe is. And every time the scientists uncover something new, our speaker last weekend said, his response was, "Yes, that's our God. He did that." Science and faith aren't enemies. You don't have to shut your brain off in order to have faith and trust and follow God. God has revealed himself through history as well, and through his word that he's given to us. The Bible tells the story of God's relentless pursuit of his people. It tells the story of his promises, his faithfulness, his forgiveness, his love. And ultimately, it all points towards his ultimate revelation of Jesus. Jesus is the clearest picture of who God is. He is God. And the whole book of Hebrews also points us there. Jesus is God's final and fullest revelation. And so our faith is grounded in a faithful God. We have reason to believe. So I'm going to ask Pastor Jesse to come on up and help me kind of see this, illustrate this. So Jesse, I want you to come up here. And here's the rules. You can only look in this direction. So stand right over here. No looking anywhere but out this way. All right. So, Jesse, do you believe there's a chair behind you?
No.
No. Why not?
I didn't see it when I came up.
Yeah, you didn't see it. You can't see it. So if you chose to act in faith, if you believed there was a chair and wished and hoped for a chair, would that mean there's a chair there? No. And do you think you want to take a seat right now?
I value my back too much. No.
No. You'd probably fall on your backside. I wouldn't recommend that kind of blind faith. But is there a way that you could have a little more confidence in your belief?
Yeah, if these guys told me there was a chair there and I could feel it on the back of my legs, I would believe there was a chair there.
Yeah, you have all these witnesses. Is there a chair there, guys? Oh, a few are trying to lead you astray there. Okay, well, you got to choose who you listen to, right? which leads us to the next point, that faithful followers of God have gone before us. God hasn't only revealed himself through creation and scripture. He's also revealed his faithfulness through his people. So what are some of the names you listened for in the scripture reading?
Enoch.
Abraham. Yeah. So Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, Jacob, and in the part we didn't read, we've got Joseph, Moses, Rahab, David, Samuel, all the prophets, and many others. Kind of catch all. Hebrews 11 is called the Hall of Faith, or the Faithful Hall of Fame. Not because these people were perfect. They definitely weren't. But because they trusted God. And again, they found him faithful. And their stories become evidence for us. They remind us that God keeps his promises. If we look back at that verse 6, it says at the end, he rewards those who sincerely seek him. So generation after generation has discovered it to be true, that God is real and that he keeps his promises. All right, Jesse, as you listen to the others to guide you, and hopefully let's guide him well, just stand there for a while. Keep looking that direction. Okay, I want to ask you again, do you believe there's a chair behind you?
Is there a chair behind me?
Yes.
Uh-huh. I'm going to put it here.
It's getting harder to do so.
There it is. Okay, so if you trust their opinion, they can help guide you towards the chair, right? So continue looking in this direction. Right. And see if you can find your way to the chair.
This way? This way? I go that way.
Okay.
Stop.
Stop. Okay. Just wait. Wait for a moment. All right. So, as we trust in a faithful God, as we learn the story of his faithful people, then we can respond in faith. So, again, Jesse, do you believe there's a chair behind you?
I do.
Great. So, that's still not faith, though, is it? It doesn't get you anywhere. Your feet are not rested yet. So, how can you respond and act in faith? Yeah. So yes, Christian faith is more than just believing the facts. Faith moves. Faith takes action. Did you notice the action words when Eric was reading the scripture? Anyone jot down some action words? Okay, I'll help you out. Abel brought an offering. Noah built a boat. Abraham went, Sarah trusted, Isaac blessed, Joseph spoke, and the list goes on. Faith isn't passive. Faith obeys, even when not seeing the full picture. Abraham left home without knowing exactly where he was going. Noah built a boat before there was rain, as Pastor Jesse preached a few weeks ago. These people trusted God's character, even when they couldn't see the outcome. And that's what we're all called to do. That's what Pastor Jesse just did. He couldn't see the chair, but he acted in the faith that he had. So not because we have every answer, not because we can see the entire road ahead of us, but because we know the one who is leading us. Faith is belief plus action. It's trusting God enough to take the next step. And then we can have an even fuller confidence in the experience of faith. So, technically, Jesse, you still can't see the chair, because you're supposed to be looking this direction. You still can't see the chair, but do you know it's there?
Yes.
How do you know it's there?
I can feel it.
You can feel it. It's holding you up. Yeah, you experience it, and you have an even deeper sense of its reality, a conviction that it is real. So, thank you, Jesse. You can go have a seat. So today, as we celebrate our dads and our grads, this chapter in Hebrews feels particularly relevant. Many of us can point to parents, grandparents, mentors, teachers, pastors, friends who whose faith impacted their lives. I don't know how many of you read the weekly word in our newsletter, but I mentioned that in my life that I have family who has that I'm so grateful for that have pointed me towards Jesus, told me their story, and demonstrated faithful actions, faith-filled life that I can follow. And not only my family, but I have countless pastors, teachers, friends who have done the same. People who trusted God, people who followed Jesus and left a legacy for us. Today, in a few moments, we're going to be praying over our dads, our father figures who are shaping the next generation, mothers as well. And we'll also be praying for our graduates who are stepping into a new season without knowing what exactly lies ahead. And really, that's all of us, right? We're all facing something, a future that's not clear. None of us can see the whole picture. And that's why faith matters. Not faith in faith itself, not positive thinking or wishful thinking, a faith in a faithful God that we can see in creation, that we can see all throughout Scripture, and we see his faithfulness in the lives of those who go before us, the faithful people in our lives. And because of his faithfulness, we can move forward with confidence and make a faithful response. And then we see his faithfulness in our own experience, and we can be sure of what we hope for and confident in what we do not see. The heroes of Hebrews 11 point beyond themselves to the God who was faithful, and that same faithful God has revealed himself most clearly through Jesus. So whether you're a father or mother trying to leave a legacy, or a graduate, or others stepping into the unknown, or someone simply taking that next step, faithful step this week, the invitation is the same. You can believe him, you can trust him, and you can take the next step because God is faithful. And may our faith become part of the legacy that helps someone else to trust him too. And that's my greatest desire as a mom, as a pastor, as a friend, as a child of God, that those who see my life, who know me, would know that he is faithful and that he faithfully pursues your heart. Let's just pray. Father God, I thank you for how you pursue us, how you've given us evidence, you've given us reason, you draw us to yourself in all that you have created, and you draw us to yourself through your word and through the story of generations of faithful followers who put you to the test but found you faithful. And God, I thank you for also those in our own lives that we can look to. But God, most of all, I pray that each one of us would make that choice, the choice to believe, the choice to get to know your story and find that evidence, and the choice to act and put our trust fully in you so that you can lead us to leave a legacy of faith. In Jesus' name, amen.